You'll give heed to the word of God as it's found in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 27 through 30. Just by way of background, do you know the book of Philippians is one about joy? Paul's writing this from prison. In the preceding verses, he's informing the church that supports him, of just how fantastic things are. Paul, you're in prison. You're happy about this? Yes. Because all the special ops in the Roman Empire, the Praetorian Guard, they're with him on probably 8-hour shifts. We don't know, but they're chained to him. And I can just imagine what's happening. There's Lucas. Paulus, do me a favor. I'll pay you anything to take my shift. I do not want to be hand-tied to this Jewish guy talking about Jesus. Please, I'll do a double shift for you, whatever. Please. The whole Praetorian Guard is hearing. It's going into Caesar's palace, not the one in Vegas, the imitation. The real palace of Caesar. The gospel is going, and Paul's thinking, I could not have paid my way in here. But God locks me up under prison, and here I am. He says, now, it's exciting that the gospel is being preached, not only here. People know that I'm locked up, so some are doing it out of jealousy, others out of good motive. It doesn't matter. Christ is being preached. Christ is being preached. Because I just don't know. I can't figure out. It's better to go and be with Jesus to remain, but I guess I'll have to remain because it'll be good for you. Now, think of Philippi. That's Paul. You know Paul. Philippi was a unique city because Caesar Augustus, Augustus Caesar, and Anthony and Cleopatra, they founded the city with vets, army vets. And they gave them privileges that other cities didn't have. So in other words, they were citizens of the Roman Empire. They had privileges that others didn't. And you know a few of the people in the congregation. You may know them better than you know people here at Providence. I mean, you know, there's Lydia, remember, the seller of purple, and she's the one who got converted, was having the prayer meeting down by the river. She gets converted. And then, remember, there's the little gal who had the demons in her, and Paul cast them out, and that's how he ended up in prison, because her slave owners weren't happy that, you know, this prognostication from the demons wasn't coming anymore. And then, of course, there was the Philippian jailer and his family. So you know some of the people in the congregation. And all of this is to set up, I think, Paul's talking to two women. Whole thing about unity and peace, because chapter 4, imagine this bombshell. Now, I don't know who else to pick on. It's unfair. I'm sorry. I pick on Mrs. Heupel and Mrs. Halbert because I know their families. You know? So imagine Joey Pipe is here next week. You know, preaching, and oh, by the way, I want Mrs. Heupel and Mrs. Halbert to get their act together, you know, because everybody knows they're not getting along. Boy, would that torch the morning worship service. Okay, so all that's there for a little bit of background, because we're going to focus on the Lord's Supper today, and this is, are you a worthy citizen of heaven? And our text is chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, really verses 27 and 28, but let me read the whole context. So Paul's writing the letter, and this is being read at the public worship service. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Let's pray. Lord God, I cannot proclaim Christ, him crucified, risen, and reigned. Lord, I cannot do that, and these dear people cannot receive your word unless your Spirit bless us. We are totally incapable of doing what we need to do this morning in preparation for the joyous celebration of the death and resurrection, the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, Lord God, work in us what is pleasing and help us by your grace so that you'll be glorified, that we'll be blessed, and that, Lord, Robinson Township will never be the same. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me read the passage again, the two verses, in a different translation, which I think actually is a better translation in terms of capturing what Paul is saying. Verses 27, 28. Let me emphasize one thing. Live as a citizen of God's kingdom in a manner that is appropriate to the good news about Christ, so that whether I come and see you or continue to be absent, I may hear this sort of thing about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, struggling shoulder to shoulder with one soul for the faith of the good news, and not terrified by anything that your enemies may do. This is to them evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that it comes from God. Then he goes on, and that's another sermon for another time. If I ever come back, I'll preach that. The gift that nobody wants. Suffering. Paul is suffering. The Philippians are going to suffer. He knows that the persecution is coming, and suffering is what we're here this morning to celebrate, suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, as a prisoner, and he's saying to you, one simple thing this morning, politics are important. The politics of the kingdom of God. Politics are all around us, right? I'm sure it's washed out of your system now, and you don't want to think about politics anymore. You heard all the ads, you know, which were slanderous, et cetera, et cetera. You know, all the stuff. We went through the recent presidential cycle, okay? We're over that. Well, not really, but we're over that, okay? Politics is everywhere. All I need to do is drop Benghazi, right? Politics in Libya, Egypt, right? Politics are pretty important in Egypt. Brothers and sisters are being run around. Same thing in Syria. Arab Spring, no, it's really more like Arab Winter, and it's kind of like global warming. You know, it's kind of a facade that people put up, and the whole Arab Spring has turned sour, as we've seen in Egypt. Do I need to mention Israel and Palestine? It's everywhere. And as I go through personal experiences, as a young seminary couple, and I'm here to tell you, whatever you've read in the papers about the barbers is false. And they're feeling the stake crunched down. And dear friends, all you need to do is read the book of Revelation. We're living Revelation. Not because this is the end times as opposed to then. That was the end times, and it is still the end times. It's the time of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The point is, politics really is significant. But here Paul focuses in, and again, to these men and women who live in Philippi, which has a unique position, and citizenship in Philippi is really a significant thing. He plays on that, and he says, look, let me emphasize one thing, and that there's only one point to this sermon this morning, and it's this. If you're going to come to the table, you need to be a citizen of heaven who walks in a manner that's worthy of Jesus Christ. This table is to encourage you. This table is to remind you. This is not as good as it gets. Do you understand that? Amen. Right on. The kids get it, right? This is, I didn't pay that. That was providential. I had nothing to do with that. This is not as good as it gets. Yesterday, I visited someone, wonderful young woman, a husband, young kids. She's got a brain tumor. She'll be operated, Lord willing, UPMC, on Tuesday. There's a massive tumor in front of her frontal lobe, headaches, all kinds of things. And who knows how that will turn out. That's another sermon for another time. There's a stupid, stupid heresy out. It's called full preterism. You may not have heard it. And what it is the resurrections all happened. Do you think that people actually believe that? The resurrection has already happened. I'm here to tell you, if the resurrection's already happened, I've been ripped off. If this is as good, right, Don? Yeah. If this is as good as it gets, there's something wrong. It's a fallen world. You will get sick. You will die. When and where, only God knows. We're citizens, what? Of another kingdom. See, and that this morning, that's the focus. Are you a citizen of heaven? And secondly, are you a worthy citizen of heaven? Now, I don't know. Is anybody here, and this is not to pick on you, is anybody here not a U.S. citizen? No, there's no hands here. Everyone's a U.S. citizen, even you little kids. Okay? What country are you a citizen of? Right? United States, right? Did you ask to be a citizen? Did you? No, most of you kids don't even know what citizenship is, right? You're part of the United States. You're an American. You were born here. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask to be born an American. You're a citizen. By the way, in case any of you don't believe in infant baptism or what it represents, our kids are part of God's covenant, whether they asked or not. Why? Because you're born into a believing family and you get rights and privileges. Now, we're going to go on to see, you can be born a U.S. citizen and you might turn out spiritually to be a Johnny Taliban Walker. Anybody remember him? Huh? Johnny Walker is a U.S. citizen who actually went to Afghanistan, joined the Taliban, and he fought against U.S. troops. Now, guess what? He's a bad citizen. So the first question this morning is, are you a citizen of heaven? You say, well, I was baptized. I'm a member of a church. Well, God gives general grace to everybody in the world, right? The snow's coming down. The beautiful snow is falling on your pagan neighbors as well, right? They got to shovel your walk. Their walk, and you got to shovel your walk, right? So God's blessings come on everybody. There are special blessings that you get for being a member of a covenant home. You kids, you've been baptized. You may not think it's significant, but it is. Guess what? As I tell someone in my dear family who's not walking with the Lord, why do I always get caught? Because you've been baptized. You may have rejected it, but guess what? Everywhere you go, God will pursue you. You get outward blessings of being in the covenant. But you see, to be a true citizen of heaven, guess what? You have to have the new birth. God has to perform a radical surgery in you and give you a new heart. You know why? Because you were born in another kingdom. Guess what? It's called the first Adam. And by the way, come next week to hear Kinnear and to hear Piper. How many of you are not signed up? Raise your hand. Sign up. I'm serious. This is important. If there's no real Adam and Eve, guess what? Then there might be no real Jesus. No real Jesus, and guess what? When you die, you are in deep trouble. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. You may escape taxes, but you will not escape death and judgment. You're born a human being. And for all our echo friends out there, there is a difference between human beings and snail darters. Jesus didn't die for snail darters. He didn't even die for angels. He died for human beings. Are you a human being, but are you a son or daughter of the living God? You know John 3, I can remind you that. Nicodemus, you know, you may be a leader of my people, but guess what? Unless you're born again, you won't even see heaven. You not only will not see heaven, you won't enter it. You have to be born from above by the Holy Spirit. You know that story. You know Ephesians 2 also, don't you? You were born in what? Trespasses and sin. Now, you kids know this, right? You may not be a sinner, but your brother or sister is, right? You are sure of the depravity of humanity because of your siblings. Okay? You are born in sin. And unless God changes you and He adopts you as a child and gives you citizenship and family membership in heaven. I wonder, could someone be here this morning? You're a member of the human race. You are an American citizen, but you're not a citizen of heaven. Taking communion won't help you. It actually will condemn you. Being baptized won't save you. God has to take out of you, we were talking about this in Sunday school, your proud, arrogant, stubborn pride and humble you at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if that's happened to you. How many visitors here today? No visitors? Oh, that's embarrassing. How many become regularly? Oh, okay, good. I'll talk to you. Let the visitors not feel freaked out, okay? Now, some of you may know this, may not. But you know where I got saved? Where God did that supernatural work? I was in seminary. I was in Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, the other side of the state, in another town. And I was so ignorant, I went in and guys would look at me, Scipione, you're an Arminian. I go, no, I'm an Italian. Someone would say, Scipione, you remind me of Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress. I was so ignorant, I didn't know that that was an insult. And God saved me. The doctrines of grace. A sovereign God. I was so angry. I came from an evangelical Baptist background. I'd walked the aisles at Billy Graham Crusades, other places. I did everything, you know, that they tell you to do. Protestant confessional. Yeah. Go out and sin, and then you come back 6 months later, walk the aisle, ask Jesus into your heart, pray the prayer, and guess what? Now I realize I could get a parrot to pray. I could train a parrot to fly from back there. It'd be a lot of training. You'd fly out of the sound booth right up here and land on my shoulder. Ah, Jesus is Lord. Ah, Jesus is Lord. It's an orthodox confession, but guess what? Parrot isn't saved because it's not a human being. And I was saved. If I could get into seminary unsaved, you could get here as a member of Providence PCA or another Bible-believing church and not be saved. All the kingdoms of this world, the United States, Canada, Mexico, all the rest of the kingdom of this world are under the leadership of the evil one. And including, the United States is not the church. All the nations of this world are under the hand of Satan, the evil one, and they hate Messiah. They are Psalm 2. They do not like God, and they do not like His King. And when the king says you must repent and believe and humble yourself and believe in my cross and my atoning work, they look at it and laugh it off and go, gee, that's politically incorrect. Don't pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in any other name. You can pray in any pagan deity, any Gia or whatever you want, but don't pray in the name of Jesus. You see, there is a battle. All the kingdoms of this world are in rebellion against King Jesus. Let me say this to you, and myself included, all as Americans. You know, sometimes I think U.S. citizenship keeps people from heaven. Because God's our little pawn, isn't he? You never hear about him until somebody gets killed or the Twin Towers go down or some big catastrophe, and then all of a sudden, God comes off the deity shelf. We hear a little bit about God, and then we put him back. You know, most Americans treat God like a spare tire. You know what you do with your spare tire, right? How many of you have a spare tire in your car? A real one, not those little donut things, right? I mean, something that's really a tire, okay? You think about it? No, you don't. What happens? You get a flat tire, you run around, put it on. If you get those little donuts, you limp into the shop, you know, get it fixed. And then what happens to the spare? Back in the trunk and you never think about it again. That's the way most Americans treat Jesus Christ, the triune God. Or if you prefer, another illustration is some people, maybe you're here today and you treat God like a vending machine. Remember those? They still have them, right? You know, you put your money in, and then what do? You make your request, you press a button, and what happens? Yeah, you must have gone to a good one, son, because, you know, what you put the money in actually comes out. There was one at Westminster Seminary in California where I taught, and I can still remember students picking it up by the four corners and shaking so the stuff would come out, right? What happens? That's the way a lot of you treat God, right? Dear God, I want X, Y, and Z. Boom. It doesn't come out, and what do? Tell the truth. What happens when you use a vending machine and your choice doesn't come out? You kick it, don't you? Start kicking that thing, and a few choice Anglo-Saxon words or other languages come out of your mouth, and then if you're really, you write a letter to the company, and you want your money back. That's the way most people treat God in America, like a vending machine. And now we're so angry at the real God, they don't want his name mentioned in public. So, in other words, America, this last cycle was good. Who's using God? Liberals and conservatives. I mean, just remind some of you, Rush Limbaugh is not going to save America. Nor is Dr. Laura or Dr. Phil or anybody else. There's one Savior, and Jesus is his name. There is one God, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus is his Savior, and that's it. God is so politically incorrect, it would be funny if he wasn't God. However, on Judgment Day, a lot of people's politics are going to get straightened out. But for most of you, I know you would claim to be a Christian, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. See what Paul is saying? You need to walk worthy of that calling. You know why? You've heard this. You have friends who say, if that's what a Christian is, guess what? I don't want to have anything to do with it. Talked about that in Sunday school, people arguing and fighting who claim to be believers. It's not good publicity for the Lord. I'll read it later, but we'll come to it. 1 Corinthians 11. Your loving Savior who bled and died for you says to this to you this morning, will you please walk in a manner that's worthy of my name? Now let me ask you this, I'm pretty sure. How many of you would claim to be Christians? Guess what? Listen to the third commandment. You shall not take the what? name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay? Now, who do you think of when you think of that? You think of your friend at work that always says, uses Jesus as a curse word or God's name flippantly, right? And that's all included under that commandment. Reads the larger catechism. But you bear the name of Christian. You and I can take God's name in vain in a way that no pagan ever could. People in your house, your non-converted relatives, your pagan neighbors, your co-workers, they hear that you're a Christian. What do they think? See, let me emphasize one thing, Paul says. Live as a citizen of God's kingdom in a manner that is appropriate to the good news about Christ. Are you a worthy citizen? Now, we know this because the Bible says to us, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know how important you are? God's reputation rests on you. You ever thought of that? You claim to be a citizen going on your way to heaven, different than other people. God's reputation, in some limited sense, rests on your shoulders and my shoulders. And he says, look, what's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to... let me see if I can go one up. I'll one you up with you. I'm teaching through this. The larger catechism, question number one is, what is the... Aha! Nobody knows the larger catechism, okay? I suggest that Sunday school class on that. There's a great commentary by Voss, Johannes Voss on the thing we're using that. The chief and highest end of man, the chief and highest end of man is to glorify him and to fully enjoy him forever. That's what we're all about. One spirit, Ephesians talks about it, Corinthians talks about it. It's a perennial problem in congregations, old, back in the New Testament times, and today. There were sinners then, right? Everyone says, oh, if we could only be like the apostolic church. Ananias and Sapphira, Corinth, Philip. They were sinners. And God's reputation. The early church did, though, have the reputation. Behold how they love one another. Now, let me go through this quickly. Live as a citizen of God's kingdom in a manner that is appropriate to the good news about Christ. And Paul then says, so that whether I come, I get out of house arrest and I come back, which I hope to do, and see you or continue to be absent, I may hear this sort of thing about you. Now, this is what I want to hear at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary from Luke, John, others that come here, from Mitch and Ray, who are our dear friends. You know what I want to hear about you all the time? This. You are standing firm in one spirit as a congregation. Firm in one spirit, struggling shoulder to shoulder with one soul for the faith of the good news. One spirit. We all have the same purpose. Shoulder to shoulder. You know what that is. That's an old military term. Shoulder to shoulder we fight. Now maybe I can give you an illustration for you kids. There are animals called yaks. Never seen a yak in person. But they're long, remember, hairy beasts with horns, up in the tundra. And I'm told, I've never seen this, but I'm told that when they're attacked by wolves, what do? They get their rear ends in a circle, and then they put their horns outwardly, and they form a circle of those yaks facing the enemy. That's the picture, shoulder to shoulder. It's not just these men who are elders, shoulder to shoulder. It's not just the deacons. It's all of you. I want to hear that you have what? One spirit. shoulder to shoulder, and then literally in the Greek, one soul with one bit of energy, all with the same purpose of doing what? We want the gospel of Jesus Christ to be honored in Robinson Township. I won't go into details, but you know that. You know of people in situations, as family members, congregations that are divided, and guess what? You can be routed when there's division. The wolves can't get those yaks when they're shoulder to shoulder with one purpose. We are a fighting unit. We have got to get out of this alive, and we can't allow anybody to be left behind. It ought to be the U.S. Marines that say that. It ought to be the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No child of God is going to be left behind. Why? We are fighting shoulder to shoulder, one spirit, one, as one man. That's what we'd say in English, as one man fighting for what? The faith of the good news. Do you really believe the gospel? Does Providence PCA really believe the gospel? Do you really believe your neighbors in this township will go to hell apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that the body and blood of Jesus Christ are absolutely necessary? They're not the best. They're the only means of salvation. That's what I want to hear about Providence PCA. What's the effect of that? Verse 28, we end. And not terrified by anything that your enemies may do. Some of you need to stop listening to conservative talk shows and read your Bible more. I confess that I've had to do that. I'm not watching sports anymore because I was an idolater one time and I could easily fit into Pittsburgh, where sports are God. Not terrified by anything that your enemies may do. It's easy to look at the culture around us. Our culture is going to hell in a handbasket. We are under judgment. We kill the unborn. We have covered the earth of the United States with multiple millions of dead Americans. More Americans killed by other American civilians than what? Any war or all the wars put together. Pornography, it's endemic. I could go on and on. We could look at this and go, oh my goodness, what are our kids and grandkids going to grow up in? Here's the bad news, good news joke. Bad news? I'll give the bad news first. We've never been closer to the Roman Empire than today. What's the good news? We've never been closer to the Roman Empire than today. You know why? The gospel worked then, it'll work now. You know why? Because the body and blood of Jesus Christ is effective today in 2013, just like it was after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. No fear because of Jesus. And you know what that means? If we don't panic, if we fight shoulder to shoulder with one spirit, one soul, if Providence pulls together and there's unity and you live for the God, guess what? There are going to be a lot of people converted. There are going to be a lot of people converted because they're going to look and go, like the early Methodists. Didn't think you'd hear that in a Presbyterian church, but you know what Wesley said? I've never forgot this quote. Whatever they say about us, our people die well. It's only believers that die well. You know why? Because we've passed from condemnation into life. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. And so citizens of the kingdom of heaven need to walk worthy so that not only God will be honored, but pagans will look and go, there's got to be something there. Our brothers and sisters, I wasn't converted yet, but I can still remember standing in the Colosseum in Rome and looking up, they fed Christians to the lions down there. How could those little women, children, die singing, rejoicing? Because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You believers who are weak in your faith and waver back and forth, there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sins. Louis Palau, who's a well-known evangelical evangelist, tells the story of being in South America. And after one of his crusades, a woman came in who was an avowed communist, the leader of the Communist Party. And she started talking to him about the gospel, and she kept saying, but Louis, I've done this. And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sins. But you don't know the sexual sins. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sins. But you don't know the people that I've killed. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sins. He said, that woman walked out of there forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you another example more pertinent to us. We're having a spring conference at the end of April. We'll hold it up at Cranberry Bible Church. They're a facility right off of 79. But the woman who is coming to teach on biblical womanhood, men, you need to come. I'll be doing some teaching for men as well. Rosaria Butterfield. Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. You can get it. Just published. She was the youngest tenured professor at Syracuse University in women's studies, an avowed lesbian. The RP pastor who was in Syracuse at that time, some of you know, Ken Smith, started writing her letters and eventually, a few years later, she was willing to come to dinner, met his wife and him. Eventually, they became friends. She got converted. She came down to teach at Geneva one year on a sabbatical, trying to figure out what should she do, because obviously nobody liked her anymore. All her students called her a turncoat. This woman is now the wife of a minister, doing a lot of foster care with children. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sins. She is now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Are you? And are you one who is worthy? What's worthiness? Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Beatitudinal living. Are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn over sin, yours and others? Are you meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are you a merciful peacemaker, pure-heartedly sticking at it under persecution? Are you filled with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control? That's how you tell whether you're walking in a worthy manner. Let me wrap up by saying, may Jesus Christ say of you individually, as families, and as a congregation. May Jesus say this, whether I come or remain in heaven until my return on the clouds of glory with the hosts of heaven, let me see you individually, corporately, fighting with one spirit, shoulder to shoulder, with one as one man, not fearful until I come. May the citizens of hell in Robinson Township apply for the same supernatural sonship and citizenship because of you. Let's pray. Lord God, we are sorry that we are not better witnesses. We are sorry that we, in many ways, stain your name. But we really pray, Lord God, that you will forgive us and cleanse us. And Lord, as we come to the communion table, that you will work in our midst individually and corporately. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Trinity hymnals 3.